If you have your Bible, please turn to Proverbs 26. We're gonna go through one verse at the end of 25, and then a few verses at the beginning of 27. But our primary text is going to be Proverbs 26 as we continue this series. Anybody ever heard of the book How to Win Friends and Influence People? How many of you have read that book? Okay, a few of you. It was published 89 years ago this year, in 1936, a businessman named Dale Carnegie, and it was a massive bestseller. It really started a new genre of books, self-help books. You go to the bookstore, you see them all over the place, how to do this, how to do this, you know, your best life now, all this different stuff. Some of it's helpful, some of it's not so helpful. But it's a massive industry. It's one of the biggest publishing genres out there. And when Dale Carnegie published this book in 1936, since then, over the last 89 years, it's sold 30 million copies worldwide, truly making it one of the best-selling books of all time. In fact, Friday, I went on Amazon.com, and they have a list, a running list, of the 100 best-selling books currently on their websites. And Dale Carnegie's book was on there, number 49. It is to this day, you go to Amazon.com, and there are only 48 books of the millions and millions of books available on Amazon. It is number 49. Staggering statistic. Wildly influential book. And yes, there are some helpful things in it, and they can be best summarized in the following 7 principles. Don't criticize, condemn, or complain if you want to have friends and influence people. Give honest, sincere appreciation. Arouse in the other person an eager want. That's a funny one. 4, become genuinely interested in other people. Good advice there. 5, smile. If you want to have friends, smile. Number 6, remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. That is hilarious. I hope that's not true of me. Be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves. Now, if you follow these 7 rules, you'll probably make some friends. You'll have some influence. Like I said, there's some great things here. Be genuinely interested in other people. Very true. Very helpful. And who among us doesn't want to have friends and influence people? That's why the book was so successful. It's the ultimate life hack. If you want to be successful, you have to have friends and you have to have influence. Our pastor, John MacArthur, says influence is the definition of leadership. Leaders are those who have influence over others. Well, today's chapter is kind of the anti-how to lose friends and influence people. So our passage teaches us how to lose friends and have zero influence. In fact, that's the title of this sermon, How to Lose Friends and Have Zero Influence. So we're going to see a path, a life here to loneliness, to sadness, to discouragement. If you want that for your life, listen to what Solomon says in this passage. He's showing you a path that sadly some of you will take in the coming years as you prioritize your own selfishness over cultivating true, genuine friendship, over cultivating love for others. And it's not going to be a path that's going to lead to ultimate joy and fulfillment. And most importantly, it's not going to honor your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read this passage, starting in verse 28 of chapter 25. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body, like the gaze covering an earthen vessel or fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And then the first four verses of chapter 27 are included in this section. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? These are the words of the living God. And we need to keep in mind where this passage is placed in the book of Proverbs. So as we've gone through it, chapters 11 through 22 have given us a picture of a young man, a very young man who's desperate need of wisdom. He's moving from childhood to adulthood, and Solomon wants to help him. You can think of a junior higher or a teenager, someone who's maybe a freshman in college out on his own for the first time. And the wisdom in those chapters is meant to move that man or that young woman from immaturity to maturity. You want to have a good life. You want to flourish. You want to be helpful to others. You want to contribute to society. Chapters 11 through 22 are targeted directly at that young man moving in that direction. But then starting in the middle of 22, as Joey and Taylor have so helpfully showed us over the last couple weeks, we have a different young man. He's now in his career. He should be old enough and mature enough to have a family. Maybe he's one of you as you're interviewing for a job right now, or you just started your first job out of college. That's the target audience for this. And there are expectations on this young man. He must provide. He must contribute to society. He's not someone that people don't expect things from. Now, last week, Taylor showed us how that young professional can pursue excellence. He gave us a great path to flourishing for each of you. You will flourish in God's economy, and you'll be a service and an asset to others if you follow the roadmap that Solomon laid out for us in chapter 25. And this week, as I said earlier, Solomon goes anti-hero on us. He shows us what not to do, how to fail in your life. A positive example last week, a negative example this week. Both are invaluable. You know this from your experience, right? Positive examples, helpful. Negative examples, sometimes more helpful. You see a friend or a relative or someone you know make decisions that cause deep pain in their life. You watch that and you go, I don't want that for my life. And you go the other direction. That person has unknowingly served you and helped you. Here, we get that in chapter 26. We get an invaluable lesson for what not to do. And if we heed it, we're more likely to follow the way of the Lord and the way that brings us to true flourishing and a meaningful life. And as I said earlier, Dale Carnegie gave us seven principles for how to win friends and influence people. Well, I believe this chapter gives us five principles for how to lose friends and have zero influence. So five principles. And the first principle is never grow up. If you want to lose friends and have zero influence, never grow up. As we get to chapter 26, we meet a familiar figure here, and that's the fool. Now, he hasn't appeared much in the last few chapters. He was throughout chapters 11 through 22 in the early part of Proverbs. The fool was mentioned quite a bit. Starting in Proverbs 22, though, when we start to shift to this older man who's entering his career, the word is used less often. In fact, over the last three chapters, he's only appeared one time. That's in 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the insight of your speech. So that, and that's advice for somebody who is in the workplace dealing with a fool. So now we're in this chapter, and all of a sudden, if you look in 26, he appears all the time. Okay, he's in 11 times in the first 12 verses of Proverbs 26. And what does it tell us about this fool? So we're going to see different principles for what this fool is like. And as we do, I want you to see, look at your life and see, are there ways that I'm not growing up? Is this true of me, that I'm not growing up in ways that I should? And I tell you, for me speaking personally, I'm so thankful that my wife didn't know me when I was younger. I was this fool that we're about to see here. There was a lot about this that characterized me. My wife and I often joke, we didn't meet until I was out of college. And my wife and I often joke that when she sees pictures of me when I was in high school or I tell her stories, she goes, yeah, there's no way I would have dated you back then. And I'm like, yep, that I agree. There's no way I would have ever been good enough for you to date me, that's for sure. But by God's grace, starting again in college, I've started to see growth. And I really relate to John Newton's famous words, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. The fool looks at his younger life, and he gets kind of nostalgic. He goes, oh man, those were the good old days when I had all of this free time, no responsibility. I could play video games 9 hours a day, and nobody cared. They get nostalgic about this. So the picture in here is of a grown-up in a, he's got a grown-up body, but he's got a teenager's mind. There's been a stunted mental and moral development from this person. And we get our first description of what this fool is like in in verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So the first description of this young man who will not grow up is he lacks self-control. And I don't know if there's a better characteristic of children. They don't have self-control. They don't know how to moderate their emotions and their feelings and so much else about them. That's why they'll ask you for candy again and again and again and until they get a stomach ache, because they don't know how to moderate. They don't have self-control. You know this, just if you anybody, you know, go to Disneyland and you see all of the kids there just screaming their guts out and they're just so unhappy, and you're like, you're at the happiest place on earth. What is going on? Too much of a good thing. Too much going on. And what you see in those young people there at Disneyland is they're not able to moderate their emotions. They're in public, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, and they're making a big scene. And you look at it, and you go, okay, well, I get it. You know, too much. Kids can't handle all that Disneyland provides. It's just too much for their emotions sometimes. It's too exhausting. Too many things to see, too much excitement. Imagine if you saw a 30-year-old there screaming and yelling and doing the same thing. Not quite as, you don't give a pass for that, do you, right? You give a pass for the 5-year-old. If a 30-year-old is acting like that, you don't give them a pass. And that's the picture you see here without self-control. It opens them up to all kinds of temptations and problems. And the second characteristic we see here is in verse 2, like a sparrow in its flighting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Now, the word fool isn't used here, but it's a description of the fool's behavior. He gives causeless curses. He says things that are harsh and are way out of proportion and don't have any purpose behind them. So I'll never forget this. About 12 years ago, my niece, she's 17 now, and she just got a 35 on her ACTs, which I'm told is very, very good. Everybody at UCLA probably got a 36, but I'm told it's like in the 98.5 percentile or something. I told her to apply to all the Ivy Leagues, not that she should go, but just to take that number for a spin and see what happens. But she's Today, she's incredibly smart and very mature for her age. But 12 years ago, she was about 5, and I was visiting my brother and his family. And I remember we were at a restaurant, and my sister-in-law, her mom, told my 5-year-old niece, Caitlin, to do something. And Caitlin didn't want to do it, and she, and as loud as she can, this restaurant screams, "I want out of this family. I'm sick of it." And when you're 5, that causeless curse is funny, right? If my 17-year-old niece did that today, more problematic. If a 27-year-old screams something that dramatic, causeless curse, it's more problematic. You see what I'm saying? The childhood behavior that carries over into adulthood is a recipe for people going, "I don't want to have anything to do with that person that's screaming at their family as an adult," or whatever it may be. And what does the text here in Proverbs 26 tell us should be the result for people who lack self-control, who has causeless curses? It says in verse 1, honor is not befitting to them. It says in verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. That is staggering language. It's strong language. Both of them are saying two things. Don't give them honor and give them punishment. Let's transfer that over into today in the work environment for this young professional. You're not getting a promotion, and you might get fired. There's a good chance you're going to lose your job and lose your income if you are exhibiting the characteristics of a fool here. Those who refuse to grow up continually make it more difficult on those around them. We see this in verse number 4 and number 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Isn't that amazing that Proverbs gives us these two verses back to back? Okay, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to answer the fool when he says something ridiculous? When he does this causeless curse? Am I supposed to confront him? Or am I supposed to stay silent and let him be foolish and live in his ignorance? Well, the proverb says both, and it's a testament to sometimes we do have to apply a lot of wisdom in how we deal with people, right? Sometimes you do to your friend or your neighbor or your coworker, you need to say, "Hey, I need to talk to you about this." And sometimes you need to ignore their foolishness. But I think really at the heart of this, what this is saying is when you're dealing with a fool, with a kid that won't grow up, it's difficult for you, right? I don't know what to say to this guy. He won't stop doing this, or he won't stop. It creates an emotional drain on those around the fool, right? You're a drain on those around you. And if you're causing all of this difficulty where they're having to, you know, go to HR and say, "I don't know how to deal with this person," or, you know, you're taking up a lot of mental space in their head. Do you think they're going to want to be your friend? No. Do you think they're going to listen to what you have to say? No, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. So these fascinating back-to-back verses point us to the challenge and the difficulty of dealing with somebody who refuses to grow up. Again, this is a recipe for losing friends and having zero influence, which brings us to our second principle, which starts in number 6, and that's to be unreliable. If you want to lose friends and you want to have zero influence under this sun and on all your days, then be unreliable. Verse 6 has this incredibly graphic picture of the consequences of relying on an unreliable person. It says he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends words by the hands of fools. That is extraordinary. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Now, obviously in the context here, we're talking about there are no cell phones. This is very different communication channels. They used people to communicate. Imagine that, using people and not machines, right? Crazy. But if you had a message, "Hey, grandpa just went to heaven and your kids live in another town," you got to send somebody to tell them about grandpa. "Hey, it's flooding here. We need help right away." You got to send somebody to get help. So you can imagine how important some of these messages would be, right? Life and death is literally in the hands of that person who's taking your message from one town to another, or even from one house to the other. That person better be reliable. If they stop and take a nap while your house is flooding, you have a problem. You could die. It gets to be that violent. It's literally like, I could lose my life if this person doesn't deliver on this message for me. So I guarantee you, you don't want to be friends with somebody that's unreliable in those circumstances. The equivalent today, not as dramatic, hopefully not as violent, you don't show up for work or meetings. You ignore your boss's requests. You ignore your friends when they ask you for help. You're unreliable. They say, yeah, I'll be there at 7. You never show up that night. I'm not the greatest at being on time, but I always show up. That's what I always tell my wife. I'm like, I always show up. If I say I'm going to be there, I actually show up. I don't know, this is going to sound like old man, like, get off my lawn. But maybe it's a product of this generation a little bit and the communication channels and just the absolute abundance of opportunities we have. But it does seem to me that among your generation, it's very easy to just like, oh, I'll do this instead of this, and just like make like 3 or 4 plans and then like show up to your last one. Or I always say, like, I always joke, like, people are waiting for a better offer. Like, yeah, I'll be at your party at 7 unless, you know, I get invited to that one. You know, be reliable. If you say you're going to show up to something, show up. That's a way to win friends and influence people. We see this kind of graphic language throughout. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. So again, there's this consistent, like, they're unreliable. If you give them honor, if you give them responsibility, it's the same as binding yourself. It's useless. And like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. I mean, this idea of like, you know, just you're causing all kinds of problems for others if you hire somebody who is a perpetual adolescent. If you are in a workplace, you see this. The person who's not carrying their weight at work is causing problems for everybody around them. You know what the saddest part about this is? This unreliable fool, he doesn't change. Verse 11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So this fool continues to make the same mistakes, and that's really the essence of their unreliability. Look, we've all forgotten about something. We've all not shown up for something. We've all been unreliable from time to time. But if that's your perpetual state, if that's something that is part of your character and baked into who you are, and that's your reputation, then you're going to lose friends. You're going to have zero influence. People are going to start to peg that as who you are. And if that's part of your reputation, that is going to follow you a long time and is going to make things difficult. So don't be unreliable. That brings us to our third principle for how to lose friends and have zero influence. And that's be lazy. Have no work ethic. Now, I'm not talking about a desire to relax or spend some time resting. Obviously, that's great. We all need that. We are mortal creatures. We have massive limitations. We have to sleep a good amount every night. We have to eat. We can't work constantly. There are all kinds of things we need to do to take a break sometimes. That's not what these verses are talking about. In these verses that we've reached now in chapter 26, we get these incredibly, I honestly want to use the word beautiful. It's just extraordinary descriptions of laziness. Buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. It's the guy, I imagine a guy laying on the couch with a bag of Cheetos, you know, on the table, and he just, it's so much work to reach over and get the Cheetos, you know. So, I mean, we've all had a moment like that where you're like, I don't want to move at all. And that's fine if you have that movement from time to time. But imagine if that defines you, that even eating is so much work for you. Before that, I skipped maybe my favorite proverb. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. That's a man with excuses for why he won't work hard. I'll never forget this. My brother, when he was in 7th grade, I was probably in 4th grade. So that is 30 years ago today. Or not exactly today. That'd be impressive if it was 30 years today. But it's 30 years ago this year. And I still remember this vividly. My dad is a kind man. He's a great man. He's a godly man. He's a patient man, but you do not lie to my father. You do not. He was a principal and administrator at a high school, and it was known at my school, you do not lie to Mr. Williams. And I would always tell people, if you lie to my dad, be afraid. Be very afraid. My brother hadn't finished an assignment for school. I think it was a paper he was supposed to write. and he hadn't turned it in. And when my parents asked him why, he said his teacher, I still remember her name, Mrs. Hill, hadn't given them instructions or told him the due date, so he pinned it on her. Bad idea when your parents work at the school where you attend and they're good friends with your teacher. So my dad goes, okay, well, let's call it Mrs. Hill and see. So he walks over to the phone and he starts to dial Mrs. Hill's number. And my brother, I still remember watching this like I was watching a movie. My brother goes, well, wait, hold on. Well, okay, yeah, she, you know, and then he admits she did give us the assignment, the instructions. She told us it was due a couple days ago. I just didn't get around to it. And I'll never forget the look on my dad's face. So he lied. My brother made an excuse. Now he's like the godliest man I know. So I think that you know, he's a pastor now. So I wonder if that's where he got the call into ministry. I'll never forget my father's reaction to that. And it was because my brother had pinned the blame on someone else. I genuinely don't think I've lied to my dad since then. So I generally don't, because I remember my brother's the response to that. Again, a poor example teaches you a lot, and I learned a lot from watching my brother in that experience. We've all been tempted to make an excuse for our laziness. When we do that, we're just like the guy laying in bed claiming he sees a lion outside. That is so funny. There's a lion outside. I can't get out of bed. Obviously, there wasn't a lion. He's just making an excuse. So don't be the lazy, frustrating person that people have a difficult time dealing with. If you are lazy, if you don't get your work done, then people aren't going to want to be your friend. They're not going to want to spend time with you, and you're not going to have influence. The hardest working people I know have profound influence on others. Our pastor, Pastor John, is the hardest working man I know. It's extraordinary the amount of output over the years, and that's a large part of why he's one of the most influential people in the Christian church today. The Lord has gifted him, and he's used that gifting in extraordinary ways to work extraordinarily hard. And it's meant that a lot of people have been massively influenced by him. So this brings us to our fourth principle. So far we've seen those who don't want friends, those who don't want influence, they never grow up. They are unreliable, and they are lazy. And now this brings us to our fourth principle. And this spans verses 17 through the end of 26. And these people embrace lies, and they spread gossip. They sin with the tongue on the regular. If you want to lose friends quickly, gossip about other people. So I know a few people in my life over the years that have been perpetual gossipers. And do you know what my first thought is when somebody is talking bad about somebody else in my presence? My first thought is, I bet they say similar things about me when I'm not around. Right? If you hear somebody saying slanderous things about other people, and you can tell they're enjoying it, then you know they're probably doing the same for you. So are you going to be inclined to open up to this person and tell them what's going on in your life? No, of course you're not going to be. So you're going to not want to be this person's friend because it hurts you to be their friend, because they love to take whatever dainty morsel you give them and spread it and share it with other people. Your words will cause extraordinary harm to you and others. And that's what this chapter says. It's just astonishing, some of the language. Again, Proverbs gives us these incredible word pictures. Starting with Riley's favorite verse in all of Proverbs, he told us a few weeks ago, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." Obviously, this isn't a poodle. This is a very nasty creature that we don't want to take by the ears when it's passing by us. So someone who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Man, these people, I get the temptation, but it is a terrible thing to go, ooh, these two people are fighting over here. Let me get involved and see if I can fix it. Word of advice, you probably can't. And what you're going to do in the process is you're going to make that situation worse, and you're going to create conflict between them and you. So if you see two people fighting or in a conflict, you hear about it, be very hesitant to get involved in any way. That's not your job. You are not the mediator to fix other people's quarrels. This verse makes that very clear. And going on into verse number 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I am only joking." This reminds me, going back to the perpetual fool who won't grow up. an obsession with jokes and having fun all the time, obviously jokes are great. We want to have a good time. We want to laugh. But if you're willing to deceive somebody to the point of them being panicky and anxious and you think it's funny, well, then they're not going to like you. When my wife and I first got married about 11 years ago, I remember I saw this somewhere that a friend, it was like a funny repartee with him and his wife where they would hide in their house, and then when the other one would come home, they'd like jump out and scare each other, and they thought it was funny. I was like, oh, that's funny. I'm going to do that to Kylie. So my wife was like out doing something, and I hid in the closet, and she comes home, and she thinks like she's home alone, and she walks like right down the hall, and I just go, boo, like that, and she freaked out. And I knew instantly that that is not a game I play with my wife. That may work for whatever couple that was. That is not a game I play with my wife. She did not like it. She did not enjoy it. She did not think it was funny. And this is a picture of that. Somebody who's like, the joke trumps all, right? If you think the joke trumps all, then you're going to have a hard time keeping friends and having influence in other people's lives. And as we continue on here in verse number 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. If you hear something about a quarrel, here's a simple solution here. Don't talk about it anymore. The 24-hour news cycle, it's going to go, it's going to pass. They talk about the 24-hour news cycle, which is where if there's the news will get outraged about something, you know, Trump tariffs, you know, the whole world's going to end. And I don't even know what a tariff is. And everybody's like freaking out about Trump tariffs. 24 hours now, I guarantee you they're going to be freaking out about something else. So what perpetuates that cycle, though, is you continue to talk about it. So if there's somebody, a friend of yours gets in trouble for something and you continue to bring it up, you continue to talk about it, that continues the conflict. It carries it on. But the person who does not whisper about it, does not keep talking about it, you're not adding fuel to the fire. So don't be somebody who adds fuel to the fire. The tongue, the Bible has so much to say about how we use our tongue. This chapter and the word pictures here are reminiscent of James. It says the tongue is like a fire, unable to control it. As you get older, I think this is probably the most difficult in a lot of ways because it's so easy. It says that the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. The rest of this chapter has so much to say about how easy it is for us to use our words to harm other people. And so as you get into your life, as you grow a family, as you get into your career, if you want to have true influence on other people and you want to have friends and relationships, make sure you choose your words carefully and wisely. Don't be somebody who just says whatever comes to mind. Cultivate a slowness to speak. Cultivate a keen listening to other people. They, as Dale Carnegie told us, love when you listen to them. But be very careful about the words you use. And the other element of this section towards the end is it says that those who use their words to cause quarrels, and then there's also those who use their words to flatter. They use their words to lie. They say things like, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. So they don't say what they actually mean in these circumstances. Don't be that way. People will pick up on it, I promise you. If you have a consistent, you say things that you don't really need, even if you say them with a smile, people are going to go, he doesn't really mean that. I know because he then said that over here or he went over here. People will pay attention. And you don't want to develop a reputation of somebody who doesn't mean what they say. All right, so be careful about your words. If you embrace lies and spread gossip, you will not have friends. You will lose influence. And that brings us to our fifth and final principle. And it's found in chapter 27, verses 1 through 4. And it's simply this, be proud. Being proud is an easy way to lose friends and have no influence. Look at the words that can be associated with pride in these verses at the beginning of 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, not your lips. A stone is heavy and a sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? All of these verses are talking about elements of pride, where we think life should revolve around us. Do not boast about tomorrow. The cocky are sure of their plans. They think they are in control, and they have it figured out. They think they are talented enough and smart enough to guarantee success. Don't be like that. Don't boast to others. Oh, I'm going to go there tomorrow. I'm going to do this. It's going to be amazing. Again, James warns us, do not boast about, I will go to this city and make these plans. You do not know what a day will bring. You are not in charge. The Lord is in charge. Let another praise you. The quickest way to lose friends is to boast about all you've accomplished. No one likes a boaster who's in a conversation, it's always turning it back on them. Me, 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 me. No one wants that. So if you want to cultivate friends, don't boast about your accomplishments. Celebrate others. And in later on this chapter, we see in this section, we see the arrogant love to pick a fight. They think they're smarter and stronger to win that fight. And it says that a fool's provocation is heavier than both. They love to provoke others. They think, I can win this. I think about all these people online and on social media who just love to fight. They love to argue. I just look at that and I go, that's a fool. Like, they love the argument for the sake of it. It's like a game to them. And finally, we see that the arrogant rage with anger and jealousy, the proud do. Anger and frustration is a textbook manifestation of pride. Peace and calmness is a sign of humility. Those who have pride often get angry if they don't get what they think they deserve. So if you struggle with anger in your life, be wary. This is a manifestation of pride likely in your life, and it's not going to get you friends. No one likes the angry friend who goes off and yells at them. Okay, so we've seen in these verses, 32 verses in Proverbs, that have five principles for how to lose friends and have zero influence. Never grow up. Be unreliable. Be lazy. Embrace lies and spread gossip and cultivate pride. And as we close, I want to remind us of why this matters. Why having friends and influence is essential. Why not just go through life without any friends? I'm good. I don't need friends. Why go through life caring about that you influence others? Well, John 13, going to the New Testament, at the Last Supper, Jesus tells the disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That same disciple who's in that room, John, later wrote a letter, 1 John, that is full again and again with the words, love one another. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And phrasing that same concept a little differently, in Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Look, I could go on and on. Again and again, the Bible calls you to care about others, to prioritize them above yourself, to put their needs in front of yours. And what does that mean? Well, let me encapsulate it in one phrase, to be a good friend. If you do that, you will have a profound influence on others, and by your love, they will know you. And let me say a little bit about influence. Today, that word has been turned on its head. We talk about influencers, those people who have a lot of people that they want to point to them. They're trying to get a lot of attention on themselves. And the Bible talks about influence, and it says influence is a good thing if you're pointing, if your influencing is in the right direction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a profound thing to say. Paul is asking, he's saying, I want you to be influenced by me, but only so much as my influence is pointing you not to me, but to Jesus Christ. So, Christian, you have a responsibility to be influential on this planet. You can't go through life not wanting to be influential, not saying, I'm not a leader, I'm not influential, whatever. God has called you. Christ's glory is too much for you to stand on the sidelines and say, I'm not going to do what it takes to influence others, because your influence should point others to Jesus Christ. The Bible is imploring you, Crossroads, over and over again, to not be selfish, to let go of your self-obsession and your pride and commit to living for others. It does it with these big statements in the New Testament I've just read, and it does it with these beautiful proverbs that talk to the very specific bare bones of your life, how you live day to day. In both the big statements and in the small proverbs, it's saying, get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about others. It's about serving others, and it's about glorifying God. That's exactly what Jesus told us when he said, the whole law can be summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You're not in that equation at all. And Proverbs has been trying to tell us again and again to get over yourself. Our culture wants to tell you to care more about yourself. Proverbs is saying get over yourself and serve others and go after being their friend as hard as you can for the sake of influencing them to Jesus Christ and pointing them to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I close, I just have one question, Crossroads. Are you listening? Are you listening to what Proverbs has been telling us over and over again? The stakes of this are high. Your very soul is at stake. Because one day you will stand before God, all of us will. And he has given you Christ, the Son of God, who can break your selfishness, your foolishness, your laziness, your pride, your loud-mouthed heart. He can transform all of that. Will you live for him? Will you befriend his children? Or will you live all your days for yourself and have nothing to show but that still full bowl of food that you were too lazy to eat throughout your life? I pray for each of you that as we go throughout our lives, we would seek to truly win friends and influence people for the sake of Christ, and that we would seek to honor our Lord and Savior above all because he is worthy. He is worthy of us listening to this lesson that Solomon has given us and pointing us away from our own selfishness and towards him and others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text that gives us very specific direction for how we can do it wrong. Father, what a valuable lesson it is for all of us to know that there's a path of destruction and it's clear and we can see it, Father, and we do not have to take it. You have given us Christ that can point us towards redemption and point us towards a life of true flourishing as we seek to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We love your word that gives us so much wisdom and so much help in times of trouble, in times of plenty. We can always return to it. Thank you for your Son, most of all, who redeems us from our selfishness and gives us new hope and new purpose in our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.